So what do you think about when you think of unmarked graves? I think about some times that Gina and I would walk through the cemetery, and every once in a while you see a headstone, but it's so old you can't read the name on it. And so there's a marker, but you don't know who it is. Sometimes people can't afford a stone, and so the grave isn't marked in that way. But usually there's going to be like a small placard or something stuck in the ground, unless it disappears. And so that's a grave that could be unmarked. Sometimes if someone has just been buried and the headstone hasn't been delivered yet, there might not be a marker. But in all those cases, you at least know there's something there, right? There's either a big mound of dirt or you know, because of the other graves, you know there's something there. But it makes me also think of Jesus calling Pharisees unmarked graves. And the graves in Jesus' day were a bit different. They were usually buried the same day they died, for one thing. Those who were wealthy enough to own a tomb, they would be buried above ground. And the tomb would be a cave, or maybe it was even carved out of a rock side of a cliff. Jesus didn't own a tomb. Now, he didn't need one for very long, did he? And so he was in a borrowed tomb. He borrowed one from Joseph of Arimathea, and we're pretty sure he was pretty well off. And Joseph's tomb had never been used before. Now, Joseph also, when he was generous giving his tomb away, didn't quite realize he would only be needed for 3 days either. But others, if they weren't that wealthy, they would be buried in the ground. And touching a grave made a Jewish person ceremonially unclean and unable to worship in the temple. And so they would take that grave and they would make sure there was a marker on it, and then they would paint it with whitewash so that everyone could see where that grave was and they would be able to avoid it. Imagine you traveled hundreds of miles on foot or on the back of a donkey to go to the Passover in Jerusalem. And outside of the city wall somewhere, as you were walking, you inadvertently walked over the top of a grave that was unmarked. And so you became unclean, and you're unable to go to the temple. And by the time that you had gone through the ceremonial cleansing required, which took a week, Passover was completed, and you missed it completely. And so it was so important to make sure that those graves were marked. In our text today, Jesus has another confrontation with Pharisees. And I mean, in this, he lets them have it. Jesus is angry. Now, his anger is perfect. His anger is righteous. The shepherds of Israel were leading their people astray. The faith is not being properly passed down. His father's glory is being sullied by the way the religious authorities represent him. And so he tells the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, you are like unmarked graves. And people walk over them without even knowing it." And what he's telling them is when people run into you, they don't even, they come away unclean and unholy, and they don't even realize it. They lead people away from the truth of Christ. In Matthew, Jesus tells them that when the Pharisees win a proselyte, they make them twice as much the child of hell as they are. Man, that's, like I said, Jesus lets them have it. Now, there are people who we might call unmarked graves for that same reason today. Oh, they speak the name of Jesus, but it's a Jesus created in their own image. They get so much wrong about the Bible, so much wrong about the gospel, that they could lead someone down a dangerous and wide path to destruction if he or she is not aware of what to look for. And so in what we're reading today, Jesus gives us some keys that will help us identify unmarked graves, ancient or modern. We have to remember that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and so it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so just as these unmarked graves, they don't have a sign that says, "Stay away," a modern-day unmarked grave, well, they don't have a sign that says, "False teacher." right? They don't advertise that. So we need discernment. And Jesus shows us some indicators that seep through the masks that these folks wear. In verse 37, you can open your Bibles to Luke 11 if you haven't yet. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at a table. And you know, I can't think of one time that Jesus refused an invitation to dinner. I was thinking about that this week. And he dined with Pharisees several times. He also dined with tax collectors and sinners. And I don't think he ever refused a dinner invitation. Now, he told some parables about people who refused the dinner invitation to the master, meaning they were refusing the invitation to the kingdom, right? But Jesus always went. He was always looking to speak truth and love into someone's life. And here he speaks a ton of truth out of love. And it doesn't look like he even gets to eat the meal. Verse 38, it says, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, this isn't like the sign in the public restroom that says, employees, wash your hands before returning to work. If you're ever in the restroom and you see an employee is in there, do you maybe watch and make sure they wash their hands before you go back out? You know, I'm just hanging around to check that out because I want to make sure they're not touching my food. Right? This isn't that. This isn't about hygiene. This is a ceremonial cleanliness. And so for the Jews to follow the law, now that was important to God, okay? He wouldn't have given them the law if it wasn't important. But the law was there to show them how hard it was to be clean before God and to point to Jesus, how hard it is to earn righteousness, right? And so, the Pharisees, they had this zeal for honoring God a couple centuries before Jesus. And they were so worried about people following the law, they started to define those laws. And they started adding rules to those laws to make sure someone wouldn't break the law accidentally. And by the time of Jesus' day, they had added so much to the law that it became insufferable. And it became a burden. And it was more about man's traditions than it was about following the law of God that we find in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And so the hand washing isn't in the law at all. But here's what was expected for Jesus. It was to take a small amount of water, the equivalent of what would maybe fit in half an eggshell. Okay? Not enough water to truly clean anyone. And so you would take this little bit of water, and then you would pour it on your wrist, so it would drip down your fingers. It couldn't drip the other way. You couldn't do it like this. It had to drip down your fingers. And so as the water dripped off, it would take the uncleanliness off with it. And then you would do the other hand as well. And this would wash away the filth of accidentally touching a Gentile or some other uncleanliness. Because you don't want to get, you know, Gentile cooties in your food and then eat it. And then it would be inside you. You wouldn't want that. Now, I don't know if the Pharisee's eyes just like got really big when he saw Jesus wasn't washing his hands or if Jesus just read his heart. You know, but it's kind of like this attitude. How dare Jesus come into my home and not properly wash? But what we see is that the man was full of legalistic pride. So this is one of the things we can look for in people is do they have a legalistic pride? This isn't just someone who feels justified by keeping the rules. He wants everyone else to know how well he keeps the rules. He wants others to understand how righteous he is and how much holier he is than everyone else. In Matthew 23, Jesus tells the Pharisees they do their deeds to be seen by others. They love the greetings in the marketplace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out a few things that we are not to do. Because the hypocrites do those things. We don't announce our giving. Keep it between you and the Lord. When you pray, he says, don't do it for the purpose of being heard and seen by others. And when you fast, don't look all gloomy so people will, oh, what's wrong with you? And then you can brag about how you're keeping a fast before the Lord. You know, they're just looking for the comments. Wow, that Rabbi Zach is so holy. if they were around today, okay, they would be checking their status like every 15 minutes to see if someone else said something good about them. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees push on Jesus and they say, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders and not wash? And Jesus' response to them was, why do you break God's commandments in favor of man's traditions? Now, not every tradition is bad. We meet on the first day of the week, right? That commandment to meet on that day is, we don't see it as a law in the Bible, but it's an example that the early church set, that they met on the first day of the week, every week as a church. We observe the Lord's Supper weekly. Again, that is not explicitly commanded in the Scriptures, but 1 Corinthians 11 says we should do it often. Acts 20 says that they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, referring to communion. And, you know, for them it was the centerpiece of worship time, remembering the sacrifice Jesus made. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. Again, that's the Lord's Supper. And then to the prayers. And so it's a good tradition. But we're not more saved because we do it. We feel it's the best practice. And it's the closest to that first church. But that doesn't make us better necessarily. Paul talks about things he received. And the things that he received were not the traditions of men, but came straight from God. And so we've got to make that, you know, some traditions are good, some are not. And even the ones that are good, that doesn't make us more saved. Modern day legalisms, though, is they think, you know, yeah, you got to do these things to be in good standing with God. And some of them might be, you know, the way people dress. Remember back in the 50s, if you were a man, you wore a suit and a tie and probably a hat. If you're a woman, you wore a dress. Were they more saved? No, probably not. I don't think so. How much one gives? You know, that could be a legalism. The complete abolition of alcohol. All right, some churches will say, you just cannot drink if you want to be a Christian. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I think it's wise, especially in our culture today, but it's not biblically required. What the Bible tells us to avoid is to not be drunk, but doesn't say we can't have a drink. Okay, again, not something I'm going to do. Here's a big one, all right? If you aren't using the King James Version, you're not using a real Bible. And, you know, there are some Bible paraphrases that are horrendous. And if you ever see the Passion Translation, just run away from it. All right, the things I've read about that, they're, it's horrible. But, you know, if you want to read the King James Version, that's fine. That's fine. Since that translation came out, though, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there are more manuscripts that are closer to the time of Jesus and are probably more accurate than the ones that were used that the King James Version is based off of. It's not a sign of whether you're more saved or not. So if a leader has a pet tradition or teaching that doesn't have a basis in Scripture, or if he or she is prideful about those observances and demand them of others, okay, that's a clue you might want to look at this person closely to make sure that they're not a false teacher, to make sure they're really in the faith. Several years ago, there was a pastor hired by a nearby Christian church, and after he had been in there for a little while, he began teaching that the Trinity wasn't biblical. All right? He was challenged on it by his elders, like he should have been. And in essence, he said, I've studied at seminary. You don't know anything. You just have to listen to me. They let him go. Okay? Because a good leader can be corrected if he's wrong about something. A good leader will be willing to sit down with the Bible and talk over these things with someone who questions about a practice or a tradition or a teaching or a legalism. And we can live holy lives without being legalistic. Remember, we live in holiness because we are saved, not in order to get saved. Ceremonial cleanliness, this legalism that the Pharisees had, it's outward. It's something that's achieved by my efforts. And what I would call a Psalm 51 cleanliness, If I can find a better name later, I might change it. But it's an inward heart cleanliness achieved by God's grace. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. I mean, since they invited him and then began to have critical thoughts about him, he's turning the tables. And now Jesus, remember, he never broke the law. He broke Pharisees' traditions. He broke their incorrect interpretations. But he never violated the law at all. And so the second thing is he accused them of having wicked hearts. So that's another thing we can look for in false teachers is what's their true heart condition. Now, not every Pharisee was wicked, but it did permeate most of the sect, as well as the Sadducees and the scribes. So the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Several years ago, someone left an insulated metal cup here at church. And it sat out on the table for weeks, waiting for someone to pick it up, maybe even a month or two. And maybe it probably made its way up to the coat rack for a while. And it had probably been sitting around for, oh my goodness, probably 3 months. And I thought, fine, I'll just use it. And I opened it up. And, well, it had coffee with creamer in it. And it was so moldy. Like it was like a mat of mold on top of that. But it looked good on the outside. Looked like a good cup on the outside, right? Jesus said, "That's what you guys are like, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" See, God made us inside and out. And he's more concerned with your heart and your attitudes than your posturing or your preening for other people to see. You know, Jesus proved that when remember the paraplegic, quadriplegic, the man that was paralyzed, he was let down through the roof. What is the first thing Jesus did? He forgave his sins. That was more important. And then when he was questioned about that, then he healed him and allowed him to walk. It's amazing to me how many big-name preachers have been in the news the last several years. They've been caught up in sexual sin, or abuse of authority, or misappropriation of funds. And surely there had to have been signs that people just simply ignored. And maybe one of those is just not even allowing accountability. When the common man, you know, heard Jesus call the Pharisees wicked, I'm sure a lot of them were like, "Oh no, not him. He's such a good teacher. He's so holy. He's, man, I've seen him pray." But it's like, no, it was an act because of his position. And then he was able to exploit the others for his personal pleasure or gain. I'm not the kind of person to say that, you know, so-and-so has too much money. If someone's a billionaire and they make that money legally, fine. I don't think anybody should have the right to take it just because they think they have more than they need. But I also don't think that going into ministry automatically demand someone takes a vow of poverty. But there is a level of sacrifice. And where I'm going with this is, I don't think any pastor needs a $6 million jet. All right? And there's he was a worship leader, Sean Fute, I think is how you say his name. He was a worship pastor for Bethel. He is now over Sean Fute Ministries. So he's not at Bethel anymore. He started his own ministry. He has two parsonages, okay? One is worth, I think, almost $1 million. The other is 1.3. He owns 9 other homes. Now, God will determine if he and leaders like him are filled with greed, like Jesus talked about the Pharisees. That's between him and God. But we are called to discern about whether or not we're going to follow someone who exhibits this, and then they're not willing to be held accountable. And so these are some things that we should look for in unmarked graves. Instead, Jesus says they should be generous. He said, "Give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." The NIV adds, "Give alms to the poor." And so either Jesus is talking about you're just giving your heart to God, that's what's within, and we talked about having a clean heart. that heart's an offering, like Romans 12:1, or show an extravagant generosity, not as a legalism, not to become justified, but because God has saved you and changed your heart and blessed you. And so then Jesus gives three woes to the Pharisees. And I was trying to think of the best way to define woe, and it's a judgment word for sure. He is judging them. But in a way, it's the opposite of blessed. Like the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are you, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And woe is kind of the other side, where a blessing is having favor with God. Woe means you are completely out of favor with God. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's like, you know, look how holy he is. He's weighing out his spices so he can even tithe those. Wow. And he's focusing on these little tiny details, and he's ignoring the big things that matter to God more. He's ignoring the things that might actually cost him something, either financially or in social standing. He is neglecting love and the justice of God. And they have a very unbalanced view of what is important to God. That word justice has a lot of baggage in our culture. Biblical justice ensures fairness, all right? Read through the Proverbs, and over, you're going to see God hates unbalanced scales. But he doesn't like them unbalanced in either direction. He doesn't tip them in favor or against rich or poor. All right? So justice doesn't tip the scales. It punishes wrongdoing no matter who commits it, rich or poor. It restores those who have been wronged. It wants to help the downtrodden and most vulnerable among us. And I read this as a call to individuals, not to government entities. The church needs to be doing this. And the church has failed. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. The synagogues had some seats that were normally at one end of the building. They were elevated and arranged in a semicircle facing the congregation. And they wanted to be in those seats so everyone could see how important they were in the religious community. And really, all Jewish community is religious. God tells us if we seek the praise of men, then that's our reward. That praise is the only reward we're going to get. And when it comes to love your neighbor as yourself, well, the Pharisees get half of it right. They're really good at loving themselves. Okay? He says, woe to you, you are like unmarked graves, people who walk over them without knowing it. And we talked about how calling them unmarked graves means they are making people unclean, and the people don't even know it. They're false teachers. And so that's another thing that we can look at is they will lead other people astray. Paul wrote in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now that's good, okay? We have a tendency to emulate people we look up to. How many kids copy the moves of their favorite basketball player or dress like their favorite celebrity? Or, you know, a lot of people, they looked up to the Pharisees and they tried to mirror the supposed holiness they saw in their lives. And Jesus says that what they were doing is a burden because they were doing things God didn't require. They were leading people away from God. Where the Pharisees taught you would be unclean by touching someone, Jesus says, you become unclean when the attitude of hypocrisy rubs off on you. That's when you become unclean. And they don't even realize they're being led astray when they incorporate the example of the Pharisees into their own lives. And that's what false teachers do today. They lead others astray. They get people to question God's word. They redefine the meaning of Scripture to fit today's cultural morals. They may even use the word justice in doing so, but it's not biblical justice. It's a man-made philosophy just to make them feel better about themselves. You know, 2 Peter 2 is an entire chapter devoted to false teachers. And he says they bring destructive heresies and they deny Jesus and they blaspheme about matters that they don't even know about. He says that they have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They're accursed children. If you skip down to verse 19 there, it says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And so that's, he's saying, these guys, they just lead you astray. They're false teachers. Now Jesus, he lays it out on the Pharisees. And you know what happened? Somebody got offended. Can you imagine that? Somebody was offended by Jesus' words. Some people think Jesus should just be so loving that he just affirms everything and never makes any demands on us. Well, that's not the Jesus in the Bible. Verse 45, back to Luke 11, says, one of the lawyers said, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. Now the lawyer, and lawyers are usually interchangeable with scribes, that's an expert in the Jewish law. Now they may have been Pharisees with even more training. So it's kind of like a neurosurgeon is a doctor with a specialty. Right? Not every doctor is a neurosurgeon, but every neurosurgeon is a doctor. And so this, the modern day equivalent would be, Jesus, you need to be more tolerant of this stuff. Well, Jesus is not afraid to tell the truth. And so when Jesus tells the truth, it's not unloving. Now, yeah, it's possible for me or you to convey the truth in an unloving manner. Jesus never did that, but it's possible for us. But the truth in and of itself is not unloving. There was one quote I read, said the preacher should never preach truth unlovingly, but he should preach it unflinchingly. And I like that. We should never back away from the truth. Jesus, that's what he does. And his response is, yes, I did insult you. More or less, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. Buckle up, because there's more to come. All right, there's three woes for the scribes. He says, woe to you lawyers. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They were experts in the law. Not only the actual Torah, but all the added interpretations and traditions. They were also experts in getting around the law. Okay? They knew the loopholes. So they would exempt themselves from the very things they held over other people's heads. You know, if the Christian faith is all burden and no joy, we are doing something wrong. We're either not conveying it properly, or there is something in a person's heart that is keeping them from that joy. But there's something off if it's all burden and no joy. And maybe it just comes down to loving God the way we truly should love God. 1 John 5:3 said, this is love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I love that. The commandments of God, the true commandments of God, not talking about the traditions, commandments of God are not burdensome to us. Okay? Now, they're doing one thing, but having other people do something different is another example of their hypocrisy. That's something we want to look for in false teachers, is hypocrisy. They're unwilling to do what they require of others. They put on this air of holiness. Behind the scenes, they don't follow their own teachings. Kind of like when you find out politicians have been doing privately what they denounce publicly. These lawyers have a double life. And Jesus describes them like this. He says in Matthew 15, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship is in vain, and they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. The word hypocrite comes from the plays entertainers would put on, and they would wear various masks. They would have a mask to be one character and a different mask to be a different character. They would hold that up in front of themselves, and so you would know what character they're supposed to be playing. And so that word became known as one who wore a mask in real life. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. The next woe is about the prophets, and I can summarize it like this. They claim they honor the prophets of old, and they honor their tombs. In reality, Jesus says you would have killed them if they were alive in your day. And this is proven because they want to kill Jesus. And because of that, he says that the blood of all the prophets from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. So he's like, all the prophets that have died, it's going to be charged against you guys. You guys are going to be guilty of all that. And he goes, it's from the blood of Abel. That's the first murder in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. To the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. The Jewish Old Testament's in a different order than ours is. Same books, but they're in a different order. And 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Jewish Old Testament. And in that book of 2 Chronicles is when Zechariah was martyred as a prophet. And Zechariah's last words were, May the Lord see and avenge. And Jesus is placing that vengeance on this generation that is going to kill him. The third woe of the lawyers is to go back. It goes back, to leading others astray. He says, woe to you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering. And so they're blocking people. They're refusing to enter, and they're blocking other people. It's like if our building was on fire, and I said, no, it's not on fire, but then I blocked you from trying to get out. All right, that's the wickedness that he is laying at the feet of the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, remember those who wanted another sign. You know, Jesus said he didn't need another sign. And now he's telling them, you have enough knowledge. You have plenty of knowledge to make the wise and right choice. You refuse to do it, and it's not from ignorance. It is a hardened will. And then you're keeping others from getting that knowledge. And it's proven because they keep redoubling their efforts to destroy Jesus. And so Jesus went away from there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him and to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. I'm going to dip just a few verses into chapter 12 to kind of wrap up this a little bit. Just so we know that the deceivers, the false teachers, those unmarked graves, they don't get away with it. God's justice is perfect, and it may not happen on this earth, but God will settle accounts perfectly and righteously. Jesus tells us the consequences of being an unmarked grave is that their guilt is known and they will be judged. They lead the Pharisees home, and again, I don't think Jesus ever got to eat. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. This may be the biggest crowds Jesus has seen. They're trampling one another. He talks to his disciples first. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I think there's maybe one place where leaven is used in the Bible to speak of the gospel spreading. It's a good thing. But in most places, it is used to talk about sin. It's a metaphor for sin. And I learned something new this week that I had not known before. The NIV translate this as beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. But yeast wasn't discovered until 1680. So Jesus wasn't saying yeast. But there were other forms of leaven that would just float around in the atmosphere. And if you set your flour out, left it uncovered, it would catch enough of that leaven from the air that the bread could rise when you made it. And the term leaven, and that part I knew, but the term leaven doesn't refer to yeast. See, I did not know that those weren't interchangeable. The term leaven actually refers to the lump of dough one would save back. And so pretty much all the leavened bread before 1680 was sourdough bread. And so there was always a lump left over. Like, you know, you would have to save your starter back. There was a lump left over they would use to start the next batch. And so the way that lump of dough would then be mixed into a new batch and it would go through the whole batch to make it rise, that's how the sin of the Pharisees spread through the culture. They were lumps. And that sin would go through the culture. And so we need to look out for those false teachers because their sin is contagious. And it can spread through a church if it isn't removed. Even if you don't see it, though, even if it goes unnoticed, God still sees it. And Jesus says, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Hypocrites wear masks, but God is going to uncover them. They seem to prosper on this earth, but God will judge them fairly. These unmarked graves may never see the light, but God's light will shine on them at the judgment seat of Christ, if not before. And so two things as I close. be on the lookout for those who would lead you astray. And it may be a podcast or maybe a YouTube preacher or something like that. Just check what they're saying with the scriptures. See if they're prideful and if they love the applause of men. Are they greedy? Do they demand of others what they're not willing to do? Do they focus on doctrines that sidestep the gospel? Are they legalistic in little things and avoid the big issues that are important to God? Do they demand purity while justifying their own sin? Will they lead others away from the true faith? Are they unapproachable and uncorrectable? They are hypocrites. The second thing is, we don't want to be unmarked graves. And so all the things that we need to look for in everybody else, look inwardly and examine yourself in light of God's word to make sure that that isn't in you. And if you find something, confess it to God and repent of it and rely on the Holy Spirit to keep you from falling into the same temptations. So whether you are evaluating someone else or examining yourself, our gold standard is Jesus, right? John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. They will have the light of life." Like we talked about last week, the light of Christ is a full light. We want to be so filled with His light that we are no part dark. And if the Pharisees would have just let in some light, maybe they could have seen and followed Jesus. And Jesus would have forgiven them. If you're here today, and you might think, you know, if you're not a Christian, if you've never received Christ, and maybe you think, well, you know what, I don't know God can forgive me. If He can forgive a Pharisee, if He can forgive a woman caught in adultery, if He can forgive Zacchaeus, who cheated, he was greedy, or Matthew, if He can forgive a thief on a cross next to Him, He can forgive you. And if He can look at us, and even if we've been hypocrites, even if we've been greedy or unclean in a true sense, God will forgive that. Through Jesus, as we receive His sacrifice on our behalf, by His wounds you're healed. His blood has covered your sin. And then you can be adopted into His family. If you need to make that decision, you can talk to one of the elders, talk to me. You can come up during this song even. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You that You say some hard things that might hurt feelings. Lord, sometimes our feelings need to be hurt if we are straying away from You. And so, Lord, I pray that we take the words of Your word, if we take those words, Lord, and not insulted by them, not looking to project them on anyone else, but, Lord, to examine our own lives by what we read there. And then, Lord, to be able to just make sure that we are following the truth through the people that we have as leaders in front of us. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and forgiveness. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that needs to make that decision to follow You, that Your Spirit would guide them to that decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.